Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for yet another time to gather us around your word, that we may hear what things you have revealed to us about your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished in the salvation of his people. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Christ and the testimony of his gospel. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, that we may understand the things of Christ, and that we may rest our hope not in anything in us or found in us or done by us, but in what Christ accomplished all by himself. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful words that you've recorded for us, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and shine his light and give us understanding. May he grant understanding to all his people, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in the book of Galatians, and today we are going to be working our teaching, our understanding from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And we already touched on these verses in the previous teaching, but there are just so many things that I thought needed to be rehashed, needed to be revisited, because I see a lot of stumbling by people in the way of understanding because of the traditions of men. There are too many traditions of men that are making the word of God of none effect, because there is not a purposeful teaching to really expose and interrogate the statements that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us for their meaning. And so we are going to go back to Galatians 3, 10 to 14, and work our understanding as the Lord would grant understanding. And we are going to be reading from the New King James Version, and work our way from verses 10 to 14, where Paul records for us and says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And for our title, we just have one title, and it is, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." The just shall live by faith. If salvation, I'll open this way, if salvation was by law and grace, then a lot of things would not have happened that happened. You see, the issue that we have to answer when we talk about the transaction of salvation is the relationship that the believer has to the law of God in the context of the appearance and death of Christ and the enactment of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. We can't be emotional about the arguments. We actually have to follow what the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written, and we have to believe that. We have to bend all our notions of our traditions to what the scriptures actually say. And so if salvation was by law and grace, if salvation was by law and grace, then a lot of things would not have happened. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have come. He would not have come, and he would not have hung on the cross. Stephen would not have been murdered. Paul the apostle would not have been beaten with as many stripes and suffered at the hands of the Jews, his fellow countrymen. And we want to hear the testimony of Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 33. He writes and says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." You have to hear that. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That is 39 times five. Those were the strokes that Paul received. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Why Paul? Why this suffering? Not because he preached law and grace. Not because he was preaching a gospel of law plus grace or grace plus law, but because he preached the gospel of grace alone and Christ alone as sufficient for sinners without the law. As soon as you remove the law from grace, as soon as you bring a message of grace without the law, people begin to go berserk. They lose their minds. They do not care if you remove grace alone from the gospel. What they care about is that you keep the law in the grace. So sinners are okay with just the law. They don't care for grace. They care for law. They think they have the stamina to handle law because they've never been the way of Mount Sinai to witness the thunder and lightning and even the shaking of Moses, who was so terrified that his knees were shaking. And he said, "I shudder with fear." Moses, the mediator of the law, was afraid of the law. And yet those who are oblivious of the proper function or purpose of the law will come on their hind legs and beat their little chests and say, "We can do it. Give it to us. We can handle that which Moses could not handle." And so grace to them is only but a means to help them to kickstart or jumpstart their law keeping. Do you hear me? This is the attitude in many churches and by many professing Christians. Grace has become like a battery pack for jumpstarting one's own law keeping. So grace has been reduced to just being a jumper cable. Jumper cables to help people attain their own salvation, to help people keep their own walk, to maintain their own walk, And so they will not tolerate anyone who removes law from grace. And yet the scriptures say the law is not of faith. The law is not of grace. Because it is not of faith. The law is not of faith. To say the law is not of grace is not saying at all, like these people falsely charge, that we are to go and sin, that grace may abound. That's not the message of grace. So if anyone responds to the message of grace that way of saying, as soon as they hear grace, they always want to counter it. They always want to counter it. They never say amen. They always want to say something like, so are you saying people should go and sin all they want? If that is your response, if that is your thinking, then you don't get the message. You don't understand it. If you respond like that to the message of grace, it means you are still blinded to the message of the gospel. Your reaction to grace alone is a fleshly reaction to the gospel. And what that means is that you are stumbling over the rock of offense. You are stumbling over the stone of stumbling. You are stumbling over the offense that is in the gospel. But why don't sinners let go of Moses? Why do people still want Moses? Even though the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament teaching is to say, we died Moses. Because law makes them count. It makes us relevant. The law allows people to build their own resumes, their CVs, to say, see, look at me. Look at me. Am I not so pretty? Look at my law keeping. Look at my hair. Not even one strand is out of place. And so they say, God has to like me because I'm really delighting in his law. I'm keeping it. I'm obeying it. People do not understand why Christ alone is the way of salvation. People do not understand why the law was given. People do not understand why grace alone is sufficient for their acceptance before God. And not only for their acceptance, but also for their walk in Christ. God has taught us. God has taught us. The Holy Spirit has taught us what the law was given to do. But people are not satisfied with that explanation that God has given. If God kills and buries Moses as he did, people will still find some tools. They'll find some little baskets, like there are some archaeologists of some sort, to go and dig in the valley of Moab where God buried Moses. They'll go the valley of Moab to find where God buried Moses. They'll excavate him. They still want Moses. They still want to drag Moses around, even in a hearse. And so they mourn for Moses in their confessions of faith. Read the confessions of faith. They're all mourning and weeping for Moses, and they can't be comforted by the gospel of Christ. And so they say, we need Moses for our daily living. But my friend, why do you need that which only condemns you as a sinner? Why do you need something that you can't do? It's because you have no understanding. Hear what happened to Stephen in Acts 6, verses 8 to 14. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, always arguing. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were disputing against the gospel. They wanted Stephen to preach law, but Stephen was not preaching law. He was preaching Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. So this is what happened, verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Hear the charge. Hear the charge. Hear the charge from people who don't understand the gospel. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. My friends, every time that one stands for the gospel of grace alone, there are always those who arise to dispute and to discredit the message. And the biggest charge that they bring against the gospel is always antinomianism. It is always anti-law. That's what antinomianism means. Because it comes from nomos. Nomos is law. So if you're antinomos, it means you're anti-law. So the charge that they bring always is what? Antinomianism. And so people try to marinate the offense out of the gospel by adding back law to the gospel, by adding Moses back to the gospel. So they hire Moses back to a job that he was retired from. Moses was retired from his job by Christ. But people will say, no, we want to create an office for Moses. And we want to rehire Moses. We want to buy flowers for Moses. See that those who arise against the gospel message, and that is the freeness of it and its sufficiency, always are from the synagogue. People are always railing against the message of grace for two main reasons: its freeness and its sufficiency. Because if it is free and it is sufficient, then they have nothing to add. They have nothing to contribute. And people don't like that. And that is why they raise the charge of antinomianism. But the profile of those who always rise against the gospel, always bring this charge, are they who are from the synagogue, which means they are those who claim to be doing the law. That's their profile. Those who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ were the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes. Those who opposed Paul were his own countrymen, the Jews. And they came with false charges saying, we hear these sovereign grace people are speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Blasphemous words against our revered confessions of faith written by some divines. So they call them. So they claim themselves to be defenders of Moses and of God. So they give themselves the authority to defend Moses and the customs of Moses. Defenders of the law of God, like they know anything about doing the law. And so they tag each other and bring more false witnesses against gospel preachers and repeat their falsehood and say, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. See that charge? Someone said to me a few days ago on Facebook, I am tired of the antinomianism of James Guill. Tired. He said, My misrepresentations of the law of God was just unheard of. It was off the charts. And yet, the guy never produced a single verse from the Bible to show up his position. He only quoted for his authority confessions of faith and say, the law, the Decalogue, the moral law of God, oh, it is holy. We have to do it. My friends, if that's your thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. The issue here is not whether the law is holy or not. That's not what is being debated. The issue is to understand the function of the law. The issue is that the law was a covenant. If you don't get that, you are always going to stumble. The law was a covenant that had its purpose, had its ministry, and the ministry of the law was not to give life, but to condemn. The power to condemn was in the ministry of the law. The power to kill, the ministry of death and condemnation, as Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's what the law does. It is the letter that kills. And this ministry expired with the coming of the new covenant. The new covenant in the blood of Christ came and it superseded the ministry of death. And not only that, it surpassed the ministry of the law in glory. The gospel of Christ, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, has glory that is higher, that supersedes, that surpasses that of the law of Moses. And this many people do not understand because they do not know what the Bible actually says. They've never really sat down under someone who showed them these things from the scriptures. But they never stop claiming to do the law. Hear their testimony again from verse 14 of Acts chapter 6. For we have heard them say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Do you hear that testimony again? They say, when you preach the gospel, you are destroying the customs that Moses delivered to them. So they hold to the customs of Moses in higher esteem than they hold to the customs of Christ. And the customs of Christ are Christ alone is sufficient, grace alone is sufficient, and faith alone is sufficient. And they don't like that because they feel threatened. They feel that Moses is being displaced from his seat. But yes, indeed, what they say is true, but they don't mean it to be true, but it's true. Because if the law is not removed, then you can't be married to Christ. And that means no salvation for you. And this drives people mad. It drives them bananas because they think people will sin if they don't have the law. No, my friends, people are sinning because they are the fallen. People sin because they are the fallen in Adam. So they can't do anything but sin. Sin is who they are in Adam. So, if we are believing and are preaching the true gospel, then it has to sound like we are saying, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, will destroy your confessions, will destroy your traditions, and will change your traditions, will change your customs, which Moses delivered. If your Jesus, if your gospel did not destroy and does not destroy and change the customs of Moses, then you are believing a false gospel. And we are not going to beat about the bush about this. This is clear biblical teaching. The customs of Moses were set aside for a better covenant. That is, better promises. Because it is a better priesthood. And that, my friends, means a better hope for a sinner like you and I. You need a different covenant. You need a different mediator. Moses is not a good mediator for a sinner. Moses has no resources to help a sinner. Do you understand what the arguments are? If you keep the customs of Moses, you shall die in your sins as an unbeliever. If you keep holding to the customs of Moses, you are an unbeliever of the gospel. I did not say that. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ had this problem with the Jews who thought themselves law keepers of their time. listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and scribes thought they were the keepers and guardians of the law. And they thought they were more righteous than Jesus. And so they condemned him for healing people on the Sabbath. They called him a Sabbath breaker, a law breaker. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a very high opinion of their claims on law keeping. He knew all men, and so he knew that none of them ever kept the law. It was all showmanship on their part, as it is in our day. But this was the Lord's assessment of the righteousness of the same Pharisees and scribes. Listen to Matthew 23:23-32, and it is not good. Hear this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You don't want Jesus to say that. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Why? Because the law demands perfection. The law demands perfection. Once you begin to tithe, then you also have to do everything that the law says to be done. Blind guides who strain out a net and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Most of what people claim to be law-keeping is just a washing of the outside of the cup and dish. But inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. That's what Jesus said. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. My friends, Jesus was not talking about people buying dishwashers and soap to clean their cups and dishes. No, he was talking about an impossible task that needed to be done inside of the person. He was talking about the new birth, about regeneration, being born again, which they could not do by themselves or to themselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, or how they look beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you see, law keeping is not just external, it's an internal reality. It's an internal reality. And people come and they talk law, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. All who claim to do the law are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwards, but inside are what? Are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. And that means all unrighteousness. Verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. Did you hear that? But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. And this is some serious condemnation. These are some really heavy words. This is not meek and mild Jesus. This is not Jesus with a sippy cup in a stroller on a cool spring afternoon. This is Jesus talking serious business. This is life and death, my friends. What is happening here, my friends? What is happening? What is happening is that the scribes and Pharisees did not understand the function of the law, like many in our day. They actually thought they were the interpreters and doers of the law. They thought they were killing A-pluses when it came to their own performance before the law. But why? Why did they think that? Because they were judging their own performance not against the law, but against themselves and others. Of whom Paul the Apostle would come and say in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Not wise to compare yourself against yourself. And that is what is happening in the church today. But there is a much bigger problem than just judging oneself against themselves. The church does not understand the gospel because it is not relying on the one who gives understanding of the gospel, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so minimized in many pulpits and churches that men are not even interpreting scriptures anymore. They are not praying to God to give them understanding, for the Holy Spirit to teach them. They just take a confession of faith and they regurgitate it and they think they're in. If you ask me, I say that is Ichabod. The glory has departed. Without the Holy Spirit, one cannot see the glory that is hidden in the scriptures about Christ. People will not see the proper function of the law and its relationship to the believer because they are not allowing the scriptures to teach them. Without the Holy Spirit, people will not see that the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. They will not see the Holy Spirit is He who now alone convicts and sanctifies God's people by the truth of the gospel. And so because of their blindness, they end up with a Judaizing gospel, another gospel, a different gospel, which is no gospel. A gospel that has Jesus sprinkled over with some Moses raisins. And so they keep weeping and mourning for Moses, who died and was buried. And Moses was buried, and no one knows where he was buried. Moses was buried. And Deuteronomy 34 tells us that nobody knows, even to this very day, where Moses was buried, where the law was buried. And yet people say, well, we know where he was buried. But there is something that is important that we need to work in our teaching today, and that is in our text. And that teaching is the understanding that the law is not just a list of commandments or rules. The law comes as a unit. It comes as a unit. And that will take us to Galatians 3 verse 10. Where Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." I will need to repeat that. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27 verse 26. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." I'm going to repeat that again. Cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not to talk about them. To do them. One of the reasons why professing Christians continue to want to impose the law on blood-bought believers is that they do not understand the gospel. They do not understand what the law says. And because of that, they have no regard to both the scriptures and the law of God. If they had any respect for the law, they would have respect for Christ. But in claiming that they are doing the law, they are saying they measure up to Christ in some degree, in some fashion. And to the degree that they claim to do the law, to that degree, Christ is abased and themselves exalted. They will come out and say they are sincere, but they are lying. They are not sincere. If they were sincere, they would agree with what the scriptures say about the believer's relationship to the law in the wake of the death and resurrection of Christ. As I said before, people do not know how to read the Bible so as to understand what is being said, even just comprehension. The Galatians had the true gospel from Paul. It is he who established the churches. But they were soon departing from it, soon departing from he who called them by grace to another gospel, looking away from Mount Calvary to Mount Sinai. And the other gospel, which was no gospel, was the gospel of adding Moses back to Christ. This was not Hinduism, Buddhism or Kabbalah, Madonna, the Church of Scientology with Tom Cruise and company being added to Christ. Paul was not arguing about the singles ministry. Paul was not arguing about whether children should be seated in the pews with their parents or not. The Judaizers wanted to add the whole package of Moses to Gentile believers for faith and practice. A lot of people who say, well, we agree that you can't add the law for faith and justification, but for practice, you need Moses. But that's not what Paul is arguing. Paul is actually arguing that the gospel is enough for both faith and practice. You're going to see that when we get to the end of this book. Remember, the Galatians were Gentiles. And Gentiles were not the peoples that God struck the old covenant of the law with on Mount Sinai. The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites were not on Mount Sinai when God made the covenant of the law with national Israel. No, they were not. This truth, many brush it aside so that they can continue to propagate the falsehood of their traditions. The Gentiles, according to Paul's testimony, were grafted into the covenant of grace. The Gentiles bypassed Mount Sinai. The Gentiles bypassed Mount Sinai. The elect Gentiles were in Christ by election. They showed up when Christ showed up. This is wonderful stuff. The Gentiles were electing Christ, but they were not on Mount Sinai. The Gentiles were kicking it in Canaan, but they were in Christ. We are the Gentiles who were kicking it, never on Mount Sinai, but shows up when Christ shows up. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. We are that fold that Christ was talking about. So Paul says this in Romans 11:11-20. I said then, have they, national Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So the rejection of Christ by the Jews was God's sovereign purpose to bring the knowledge of our salvation in Christ. Now, if the fall is riches for the world, and that is the Gentile world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and serve some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lamb is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. That's the mystery of the gospel that Paul is now revealing about God's purpose of salvation, how he intended to bring his people together in Christ. It's a much more complicated argument that will need time that we don't have to expand. The point is, the Gentiles were grafted into the new covenant by faith, and that means by grace. And so we stand only by grace and faith in this covenant, as any in ethnic Israel shall stand if they are to be saved. There is no other way for a sinner from both ethnic Israel or from Gentiles to sneak into salvation outside the grace and faith that is in Christ Jesus, outside the covenant in the blood of Christ. And so the law was never a Gentile thing, but the Jews are they who were under it, but they never kept it. We were the group of people that the Jews called the lawless ones, those who were without law. That's us. Gentiles did not have the tabernacle and the priesthood and the animal sacrifices that was given to Moses and Aaron. Granted, there were some who were in the mixed multitude when Israel left Egypt, but they were never the center of any religious worship and covenant. But whatever one says and wants to believe, we want to hear the argument that the Holy Spirit makes through Paul in Galatians 3:10, which I said was imported, is a quotation from Deuteronomy 27:26. Hear this again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We have to explore that some more. We have to understand this. We have to understand this. What is that saying? We need to really understand what that is saying, because this is how people keep running around in circles, saying all kinds of perverse things to deny the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ and grace alone. And you can't pin them down to the truth because they do not want to hear it. They do not want to hear what the text is actually saying. Because if they would hear, they would be forced to throw away, to discard all their traditions. And their identity is not in Christ, but in their traditions. So they have met their identity in the traditions of their churches. And that is scary to the people, and is scary to me. They don't want to sit down and consider what is being said. And this teaching by Apostle Paul is not a new teaching. He got it from the law itself. So what does the law say? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The law, without exception, pronounces a curse on everyone who puts themselves under it. to do it. And then they do not do it perfectly. The law has nothing to give to anyone who subjects themselves to it, but a curse. The law cannot give a sinner life because the law has no life to give. Life is only given by Christ. The law only has one thing to give you. It's a curse. And remember, Paul is writing to the church. As we have churches today, this was not written only to the unbelieving Jews. This was an epistle written to the church. Paul would be surprised by the confessions of faith that still have such a poor grasp of this aspect of the law. The law pronounces a curse, and that is damnation on anyone who puts themselves to do it, but who can't perfectly keep or obey it. And by the way, there's no difference between keeping and obeying. Same difference, different spelling, same meaning. Please don't play gymnastics, no gimmicks. The law never changes the scale or weights of measurement. No, it never does that. It does not bend the curve to honor your best efforts. So why does it curse sinners? Because it says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here are some fundamental things that Paul is saying about the law. This is a teaching message. We have to take our time. We have to put the things together, the puzzle pieces together. It's not about whether I sound interesting or boring. I want you to understand the arguments if the Holy Spirit will grant it. What is Paul saying about the law? He is saying that the law requires that if one subjects themselves to it, that is, one puts themselves under the law, then they are required by the law to do or perform everything that the Lord commands to be done. They are to continue to do it. Many people think they will have one leg in law and one leg in grace. One hand on Mount Calvary and the other hand on Mount Sinai. Double crossing Jesus with Moses. Double dipping at Mount Calvary and Mount Sinai. But Paul says, no, you do not understand this. You do not get it. If you go to Mount Sinai, you have to continue in doing the law and you will never get out until you perform everything perfectly that the law says to do. And I'll say to you, my friends, good luck. I wish you well. So you have to continue in all things. Underline, if you have a Bible, underline, continue in all things. It is the all things that many want to sweep under the carpet. The all things mean the all things. The whole nine yards, the fullness of what the law says and is. The law by its nature demands that you do all things, but not to do all things at 40, at 50, at 60, at 99%, but always at 100%. And people do not understand the 100% performance requirement that the law demands. The law does not demand our best effort. It does not demand our sincere effort on the things that we like to do or can do by our own measurements. No, no, no. The law demands perfection, and that means 100% compliance. And that is what it means to continue in all things to do them, not just to talk about them like many are doing. Many people are busy talking about the law, but they are not busy doing what the law says. They do not know that the law demands that they actually do it. talk is cheap when it comes to the law. Many are just hearers, not doers of the law. And so they mistake their hearing to doing. And by this, they miss Christ. But why does the law demand perfection? Because God is perfect. Because God is perfect. So ultimately, it is God who is demanding perfection through the law. If God was not perfect, the law would not say to continue in all things written to do them. If God was not holy and righteous, the law would not require anyone to continue to do all things that are written. It will just say, do the best that you can, then we are good to go. But unfortunately, that's how many are treating the law. When you claim to do the law, what you're saying is that God is not that perfect. It doesn't really matter what I actually do with it. God is okay with it. But we can't do that. We can't teach that. We can't believe that. I'll give you an example. Many people are familiar with the concept of a buffet. When they go to a restaurant, a buffet is a meal consisting of several dishes from which guests go and serve themselves. So it could be at home or restaurant. So if you go into a restaurant, for example, Ryan's, and I used to work at Ponderosa. I don't know if they're still opening, if they're still open, but when I was in college, I worked as a dishwasher at Ponderosa. You pick a plate, and you go pick and choose whatever you like to eat. If you want to eat some chicken, some steak, fish, sausages, hamburgers, that is up to you. And for dessert, same story. You have similar options, chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, ice cream, fruits, and you can even mix everything and make it whatever you want it to be. But the law is not like a buffet. You do not get to go with your little plate and pick out what you like to eat or to do. According to the law, if one gets in the line to do the law, then immediately they are obligated to eat everything that is there to eat. They are obligated to do everything. And if on this buffet there are snake heads, chicken feet, chicken intestines, crickets, worms, dog and cat meat, cow tongue, raccoon feet, raccoon intestines, raccoon brain, you will have to eat it all. You will have to eat it all. That is to continue in all things. You have to eat it all. You will have to shoot me dead. If it were me, you have to shoot me dead to eat from such a buffet. I am not eating frog legs. And that is the point. The law says, what happens to the one who walks to the buffet of the law, but finds something that they can't do, or they don't want to eat, or can't eat? What does the law say? Kill them. Cursed are they who do not continue to eat all things set on the buffet table of the law. Do you hear me? Do you understand that? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to eat everything that the law has put on his buffet table. You have to understand that. That's what we are saying. That's what Deuteronomy 27, 26 is saying. And that's what Paul is teaching in Galatians. And James comes and amplifies the same point and says in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is some glorious teaching that needs to be tattooed on the forearms and head of every preacher so that they can tell their congregations. Whoever shall keep the law. And that is saying, for example, doing 99% of the law right and perfectly. 99%. And yet stumble in one point, yet stumble in just the 1%.
He is guilty of all. Let us work this understanding. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is the nature of the law that many downplay and are ignorant of. And that is why they are boastful for nothing. The law demands 100% performance. It requires perfection. And so if you do perfectly, for example, 612 of the laws, of the commandments, perfectly, out of the 613, 612, done perfectly, you miss one, you are guilty. Even of the 612 that you had done perfectly. You just don't get guilty of the one that you missed. You get guilty even of the 612 that you have already done perfectly. Do you understand that? If you just covet, if say your thing is coveting, then you are guilty not just of coveting, but of adultery. You are guilty of murder. You are guilty of bearing false witness. But you say, that is not fair. No, that's what the law says. If you stumble in one point, you are guilty of the whole thing, and that means you are cursed. So the law is a huge problem because it is a covenant that demands perfect obedience. And not only that, it has curses that come with it. Some that are not even written in the book of the law. That's what God told Israel. So let me ask someone who has understanding, why would you want to do the law knowing all that? Why would you claim that you're still under a covenant that has such kind of demands and curses? Apostle Paul's answer is that you have been bewitched. You have been bewitched by the portions that are being preached from your pulpits. A spell has been cast on you that is giving you a strong delusion to believe a lie that you may be condemned because you did not receive the love of the truth. You are foolish, and because you do not understand what the law is saying, you do not understand what the law is asking you. And my friends, you were born in Adam, and because of that, you are guaranteed to stumble in more than one point of the law. And that means you are guaranteed to be condemned if you continue in the law. It does not take 2 seconds to stumble. And you can stumble all by yourself, locked in your own room, in your own bed, with your lights turned off, even with your neighbor's dogs not barking, you still stumble. So this is what I'm saying. The law is a covenant, my friends. It is a conditional covenant, and it does not bend. It does not ever relax its demands. Whatever is not fulfilled needs to be paid. And because we are in Adam, we never were able to give anything that the law demanded of us. And so the law was given to show us that we could not do it. It was given to show us of our sins, to catalog them and file them in the appropriate folders. The sin of adultery, stealing, murder, bearing false witness, idolatry, you name it. So the law was given not to give life, but to build a case against you, that you may be nailed. But having done that, to show you the way of salvation, to show you the city of refuge, to run to the city of refuge that is Christ Jesus, who alone has life and righteousness. That's what we are saying. That's what we are saying. We are not saying people should go and do crazy things. We are saying we have to understand these things correctly. And so your charges of antinomianism are unfounded. They are charges that come because of ignorance of the gospel. Hear this again, continuing with Galatians 3. Verses 11 and 12, but that one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. Do you see the comparison? There's a comparison that is being made. Those who live by faith and those who try to live by the law. This is even living day to day. But some people will say, or we need the law for our daily living, but that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is actually denying that. He's saying they just live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The one who wants to do the law shall live by law. And living by law is not living by faith. So because we are the fallen, we have no ability whatsoever to obey the law. We could not be justified by the law in the sight of God. And that means by our own doing, by our own performance, by our own goodness to the law of God. So what is this justification? Because God is talking about justification. God is just because he's perfect. And so he always does perfect things. God himself is the measure of perfection. God is not under the Ten Commandments. God does not measure his perfection by the Ten Commandments, people. Please, the church, you need to repent from your foolishness. God is not under the Ten Commandments. Many people do not know that. Jesus, before his incarnation, before he was born, before he added human flesh, was not under the Ten Commandments. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be born under the law. He had to subject himself under the law, because he never was under the law until his incarnation. So the incarnation of Christ, the taking up of human flesh by Christ, was to enable Christ to be subject to the law, to enable God to be subject to the law as a covenant. Christ came to work with the law as a covenant, because that's how God always works all things. And so he came as the surety. Christ came as the surety and covenant head of his people. And he gave the law everything that it demanded on behalf of the people. Jesus did not give the law his best effort. He gave it perfection. He was and still is God and sinless man. And he gave the law perfection through loud cries and tears. He resisted sin unto death, even death on the cross. And he was had because of his godly fear, his reverent submission. And yet some person who just missed paying their gas or electric bill with no tears in their eyes shows up in their flip-flops and their cracked feet, claiming to do the law. Their credit score is even bad. And this credit score is only according to the commandments of men. And yet they come on their hind legs claiming to be doing the law of Moses. What folly, what foolishness. How they despise the perfection of Christ. How they depreciate his righteousness by their foolishness. How they make a mockery of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So when we are talking about justification, we are saying one is 100% in compliance with the law of God. And the believer is already 100% in compliance with the law of God because Christ represented them before the law and he gave the law everything that the law required. So because we are in Christ by faith, we are justified, which means we are consistent with the perfection that God requires. We are just. So to be just means that the law sees in us no spot or blemish because of Christ, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. To be just means the law has no claim. It has not any claim on that person as to do it. The law does not argue with one who is just, that is one who has been justified. So in the sight of God, how does one attain to that designation or status of being just. Being just here is not buying your family food. It is not being a good citizen. No. Being just is to possess the righteousness of Christ. See what God says in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. And that's some wonderful teaching. The just are not only justified by faith, but they also live by faith. And they live by faith in contrast to living by the law. The Holy Spirit has just told us that no one is made just before God by their doing of the law. But there are some who are called the just. That is, those that are justified who do not live by the law, but by faith. So living by the law and living by faith are two different ways of living. And the superiority of living by faith over living by the law. The law cannot and does not make anyone just. Rather, it only puts them in a state of condemnation. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law. So by that, the Holy Spirit is saying, living by faith is the only safe way to please God. So any claims of doing the law are opposed to this teaching. Faith alone is the way to put one in a justified state. Faith alone is what makes a man just before God. Faith alone is the only way to be in good books and acceptance by God. The just shall live by faith because faith connects them to Christ, the righteous one. The law connects you back to Moses. Faith connects you to Christ. Do you see the distinction? It is Christ who gave the law what it demanded on behalf of those that were put in him. It is not you who give the law what it requires. It is Christ who did that. And that is why it is called the gospel of grace. And so faith draws from the righteousness of Christ, not from Moses. Faith draws only from the righteousness of Christ and never from Moses. As I said before, the law has nothing to give a sinner, but Christ has everything to give a sinner. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, you see, all these things that Christ has become to his people, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The just shall live by faith because Christ is sufficient. The just shall live by faith because Christ is complete and perfect. And to add Moses to Christ is to have a supplementary budget. It is to say Christ Jesus is running a budget deficit of righteousness that we have to supplement with our own law keeping. Christ did not serve his people on a chicken noodle soup budget and a macaroni and cheese budget. But the just shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith apart from their feigned attempts to keep the law. Pay attention to what is being said. It is only the just that live by faith. And the unjust keep mixing Jesus and law. They keep mixing their own goodness with the goodness of Christ. They keep going up to Mount Calvary with their 20-foot ladders that they may take Moses down where he was nailed by Christ to go and remove the handwriting of ordinances that were contrary to us, that were against us. Take them down. Bring them back in the church. My friends, you can't do that. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. If you think this is anti-law, if you think this is antinomianism, then you are still under the spell that had been cast on the Galatians. the veil of Moses is still on your heart and it needs to be removed. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:7-15, we have to read that because these are the scriptures that a lot of people do not get to hear. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 3:7-15. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Do you see a comparison is being made between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the Spirit? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You see, the ministry of the law was the ministry of condemnation. It had glory in it, but that glory is surpassed, it's exceeded much more in glory by the ministry of righteousness. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. So the glory of Christ so excels that of Moses that essentially the law had no glory. That's what that is saying. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. That is why we are bold. That is why we are bold. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. So all those who continue to say, well, we are doing the law, guess what? They are still blinded. They have this veil on their hearts and they need to come to Christ for that veil to be taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, when the Ten Commandments are read, a veil lies on their heart. My friends, this is serious business. This is serious business. When did you ever hear this being preached from your own churches? Your preachers are not telling you the truth. If you think you are still under the law and are doing it, the veil is still on your heart and you are not counted among the just because the just only live by faith. This is serious business. I know many confessions want to continue with the fading glory of Moses, but we are done with that fading glory. The veil has been lifted from us by Christ. We are in the mystery of life, a ministry that is glory that surpasses that of Moses. Verse 12, Galatians 3. We have two more verses and we are done. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If they just live by faith, and God is pleased with them, then it leaves us with one other option of living. Is it living by the law or taking some elements of the law? If they just live by faith and you decide that that is not good enough, then you only have one other option. It is to live by the law. But the law is not of faith. So which means the law could never give you life. Why? Because the law demands doing. That which is not of faith demands your working. It demands a perfect doing. It demands a perfect job. It demands that you do it all by yourself. Because the law is a conditional covenant. The law is a conditional covenant, which means when you enter into that covenant, you are responsible to perform all the terms of that covenant. If you do the law, you are saying, I am standing on my own righteousness to the law. I have become my own mediator. I am setting aside the surety and representation of Christ. I have become my own man. I have become my own self-made man or woman. So there's a contrast being made here And there are clear boundaries that are being marked out for us. And we ask to stay, and we ask to stay within those boundaries if we have to remain safe. And many are throwing all these finer aspects of the gospel away for the sake of maintaining their traditions. The one who does the law is obligated to do them all. Hear this again from Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 1 to 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's what is happening in the church. People have a zeal for God, thinking they are doing the commandments, but that's not according to knowledge. What is the true knowledge? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, to try and do the law is being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. The moment that you submit yourself to the law, you automatically are saying, I am establishing my own. And when you do that, you have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And this is not just talking about justification. It's talking about the whole nine yards. Even your living. You don't need Moses. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So people have zeal, but it is not according to knowledge of how salvation works. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God, even though they claim to be justified by grace alone. To put yourself under any element of the law of Moses is to seek to establish your own righteousness. Because the law says, the one who does them shall live by them. And that is to say, they shall continue in all things to do them. So the law works your own righteousness, but there is another righteousness that is according to knowledge. And that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ alone. And that is the gospel. Verse 13 and 14 of Galatians 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The just who live by faith, not by works, not by the works of the law, are they who have been redeemed from the curse of the law. If you put yourself under the law, you are taking back the curse of the law on yourself. Those who are in Christ live by faith because the law has no more claims on them. So how did Christ do that? He alone was able to establish a righteousness under the law by being cursed on behalf of his people. He alone was able to continue in all things written to do them. He alone could take the curse of the law that was pronounced on us. He became a curse for us. But what was the nature or manner of that curse? It was not being homeless. It was not being unable to afford to buy himself a Jeep Grand Cherokee or Dodge Ram with a V8 Hemi engine. No, he was hung on a tree, the tree of shame. This was not just some hanging, my friends. God came and poured his wrath on him so that his face was unrecognizable. His face was marred more than that of any man. And that was the curse of the law on him. And there's someone who is high on themselves would come and think that they can do the law. If Christ redeemed us from the law, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, it means we are not under the law that brought that curse. Because in finishing, in Christ accomplishing our rescue, he put us in a safe covenant, a new covenant in his own blood, a covenant that covers us forever from the law and its attendant curses. When the law sees the just, it only sees the blood of Christ on them and it backs away. The law sees us in the city of refuge, and that city of refuge was Jesus Christ. And the avenger of blood could not get into the city of refuge. Once you sought refuge in that city, the avenger of blood could not go in there. And so the law was the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood knew his boundaries. And so the law knows that it has no more power over those who have escaped to Christ. No more power. No more jurisdiction. No more control over those who have escaped to Christ. And so they just are the righteous because they have the righteousness of God in Christ. They have submitted to the righteousness of God by faith, not by law keeping. The just shall live by faith because they are justified by faith. If you live by the law, you shall die by the law. Moses will be your judge and he will condemn you. Go and read John 5, the last three verses of John 5. The law is not of faith. And that which is not of faith can't give you life. Because that which is not of faith cannot please God. And anything which is not of faith is sin. The law only condemns, it curses. And if Christ did not get cursed by the law, then the blessing of Abraham, that is salvation, the Holy Spirit, could not have come upon us, the Gentiles. And that is the gospel that we find proclaimed, declared in the books of the Bible. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And this is what it means. That is what Paul was saying in Galatians 2, 19 to 21. And we end there. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. People don't want to die to the law. They don't want to die to the law. But my friend, if you haven't died to that husband, you cannot live up to God. You cannot live to God. It's not going to happen. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is how Paul died to Moses. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by law, by faith in the Son of God. That is very clear and purposeful contrast. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The just shall live by faith. May the Lord give you ears to hear these wonderful things about Christ and your salvation for his sake. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for these wonderful words that you gave us in the book of Galatians. And we thank you for giving us clarity on these matters that have many stumbling over Christ because of lack of understanding. The message of the gospel is that Christ is sufficient. Grace alone is sufficient. And faith alone is sufficient. And we are complete in Christ. And knowing all that, they just only live to God by faith. Because they just shall live by faith. We pray and we thank you for this understanding. May you bless your people for the sake of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.